Good morning, Keystone, friends, family, visitors. So happy you've decided to join us this morning. We have a lot to cover today, so I'm going to jump right in. When my family and I moved back to Iowa in 2017 from London overseas in London, one of the key things we were looking forward to as we came back to the Keystone context was connection groups. I know in September, a lot of you restarted your connection groups, and so not only is that the lifeblood of what we do here at Keystone, but it was something that we had back in London as well. There was a community of expats. We were different churches, but still Christ followers that would get together every week. And man, if you could imagine the blessing it was for people who are just as confused as you are about where to drive on the road and how to order correctly at a restaurant and what chips really are and all that jazz, having a community of believers behind you was very helpful. But as we came back to Keystone, obviously we'd been gone, and so you know we had to jump into another group, and this was actually a group that their leader was going on sabbatical. So they'd been leading for a long time, they're taking some time off, and some of you are dealing with that right now. And so we were gonna be entering into that context as their leader. And so the first meeting came, which maybe you had your first meeting this last month, and things kind of start off a little bumpy, okay? Dinner was a little awkward. You know, where do you work? Where do you live? That third question always gets me. What's the obvious? Okay, you can go to sports, you can go to the weather. Well, then you still have like 30 minutes of the dinner left. Dinner was a little awkward, everyone was fine. It was just, they didn't know us, right? We were new. We were replacing their beloved leader, so we didn't have a ton in common. We didn't know them. We had some info on a card. You know, we get to, you know, talking over the sermon and everything, and that's fine. And everything was perfectly gracious. And then, you know, it was at a neutral site. We were in temp housing at the time. We couldn't fit everyone in. So it wasn't home base for them. It wasn't home base for us. A gracious family in Keystone let us use their place. But everything about that evening was off. It was awkward, it was uncomfortable. And I remember as we cleaned up and went back to the car, you know, everything that was in my mind, you know how when you have 5 seconds of silence, it feels like 10 minutes? Kind of like up here when you all don't laugh. Thank you, I appreciate that. This was 5 minutes of silence, felt like an hour. And we get to the car, didn't go great. And I turn and I look at April, my wife, in passenger side, and just tears coming down her face. She wasn't mad, she wasn't yelling, she wasn't inappropriate at all. She was hurt, she was confused. And in that moment, she turned to me and said, "You brought me back from London for this?" Broke my heart. I'd intended to do a very good thing and lead out, and we're in a connection group, and things did not go the way I wanted them to go. Have you ever been there? Maybe you've been there this week. Remember, for those of you who weren't here last week, Pastor Matt in Exodus 4 challenged us. Take that first step of faith. Take that next step of faith. Maybe you did that this week. You know, we had the dozens of connection groups starting here at Keystone. Maybe you can relate to my very first meeting. You're in a new group or your leader's changed or things of that nature. Maybe you're a Saul student who are clearly not here today. Look at this front row. Missing my SALT students. They're at SALT retreat. They're making decisions, okay? Maybe they've been baptized recently and they celebrated with their church family, but then they go back to school and some of their friends don't treat them the same way. Maybe some of their friends aren't even talking to them. Maybe you're called Keystone in your home and you stepped out in faith for unfinished and you sacrificially gave. And what's happened since then? Medical bills. School bills, school activity bills, school activity school bills. I mean, those never stop. The job's more uncertain. I was just trying to be faithful. Or maybe you finally decide to step up and serve here at Keystone, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a room full of newborns. A third of them are crying. A third of them need changed. And this third, they're crying while being changed. I was just trying to be faithful, and these are the circumstances you put me in. Lord, what are you trying to do? That's our big idea for today. Our big idea is this: when things are not going the way they were supposed to, focus on God's promises, not your expectations. When things don't go the way they're supposed to, focus on God's promises, not your expectations. Now, before we jump into Exodus 5, let me give you some background, make sure we're here. This is your teaser trailer. This is last week on Exodus, the deliverance of God's people, okay? Moses coming out of exile. He is now with his brother Aaron. They are tasked very specifically by Jehovah God to deliver a message to Pharaoh, let my people leave. So he went to the elders of Israel. He performed all the miracles. He did all the signs and wonders. And at the end of chapter 4 and verse 31, the capstone of the whole chapter, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and they had seen their misery, they knelt low and worshiped. They are on a roll. Momentum's on their side. They're ready to go. They're going to go talk to Pharaoh. Everything is behind him. Everything is going there. And that's where we find ourselves as we go to Exodus 5. Now, I want to be very clear in Exodus 5. Exodus 5 will be a transition point for this entire book. Okay? This is our inciting incident. This is our major turning point. Not uncommon in biblical narratives. Historical narratives of the Bible, you have plot and you have characters and you have structure. And 40% of the Old Testament is that. And so we're going to see that here. If you ever need help, by the way, in helping you read the Bible in the genres, how do I read poetry different than prophecy, different than narrative, different than letters? It's all confusing. I'd recommend a great book to you by Fee and Stewart called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It was a game changer for me because sometimes I would read the books of the Bible in the wrong genre. That was very helpful, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And frankly, this turning point is something that's very familiar to us and you might not realize it. Because the Word of God is such great literature, virtually every movie you watch, all fictional narrative, is based on this concept. Act one, set up the story. Inciting incident, things go bad. Act two, chaos and the conflict, right? Here's some examples. Think through these with me. Wizard of Oz. By the way, this was the best part of the sermon. Think of three movies that all of you would know. It was kind of hard. Wizard of Oz, 1939. Dorothy is running away from home, trying to save Toto from imminent doom from the pound. Tornado hits, she runs back to the house, gets knocked unconscious, and wakes up in this brand new land that is craziness. Everything has changed, chaos ensues. Fast forward 70 years to Iron Man. Okay, you gotta throw a Marvel movie in there. Tony Stark in Afghanistan, weapons manufacturer, gets kidnapped. Terrorists held them hostage, so he makes a weapon of mass destruction for them, but he's grievously injured, has to make some decisions, and from then on, everything changes, chaos ensues. Let's do The Notebook. No, we're not doing The Notebook. No. I gotta draw the line somewhere, plus it doesn't fit what I want. No, we're gonna go to the cinematic masterpiece, the greatest Christmas movie of all time. Not Elf. Die Hard. That's right. John McClane just going to meet his wife at an office Christmas party, terrorists take over, everything changes, chaos ensues. This is what we're gonna find in Exodus 5. It's our game changer. It's our incident that changes everything. So turn to me with Exodus 5. It'll be on the passage. We're gonna read this in parts, so make sure you keep it here in Exodus 5. We're gonna read the first five verses to start with. Exodus 5, verse 1. Later, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." They answered, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with a plague or sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor." Pharaoh also said, "Look, the people of the land are so numerous, you would stop them from their labor." So Moses and Aaron enter this ready to rumble. And let's not gloss over for a second the gravity of the situation. Pharaoh, the most powerful person in ancient Egypt. Okay, think less of a king, of a president or prime minister, think more like a Caesar. He was the combined political and religious power of the time. What he said goes. He owned all the land. He enacted all the laws. Okay? He was the intermediary between the many gods that Egypt worshipped and the people. No one was his equal. And who was Moses and Aaron during this time? How was their resume look? Well, we don't know a ton about Aaron at this point. But we know Moses was a murderer who covered it up in the desert, ran away from Egyptian authorities, did the whole shepherding thing for a while, and then refused to deliver God's message at first. Not a stellar start. The two resumes couldn't be more stark. Yet it was Moses and Aaron that in this situation are being sent as God's ambassadors. It is ordinary people being asked to do extraordinary things. How many times have you heard that? We've talked about it in this series already. Please don't let your backstory prevent you from stepping out in faith as God's ambassadors, because we serve a powerful God. He uses us, ordinary people, in extraordinary situations. And so we have our main combatants in the ring, right? Moses and Aaron versus Pharaoh. No. Okay. Israel versus Pharaoh. No. Israel versus Egypt. No. We have holy Yahweh, Jehovah God, the I Am, versus all of Egypt's false gods, false worldview, false religion, as represented by Pharaoh. It is a true battle of a theological nature. And they're battling over who has the authority over God's people, and ultimately, who has authority over all creation. So we see in verse 1, God's demand, his demand to Pharaoh, that my people be allowed to leave Egypt. And this is the very first time we see a very common, almost iconic phrase in the Word of God. And this is frankly one of the few times I get boned by our translation. The CSB that you read is probably, "This is what the Lord says." Now we're gonna go King James on this one. "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, that just sounds better. Plus, when you're in the privacy of your home, you can use that deep, you know, announcer voice. "Thus saith the Lord." It's a great view of what's going on here. And Moses and Aaron state this to Pharaoh as a command, like a king to a subject, a superior person to an inferior person. So Pharaoh is not going to react well. And so what's his answer in verse 2? "Who is this Lord? I don't know him. And even if I did, I'm not going to obey him." Insolent, arrogant, sarcastic, disrespectful, rebellious, insulting, no fear of God whatsoever. Now, Pharaoh knew at the very least there were so many gods of his pantheon that, yeah, a god of the Hebrews, that makes no big deal. In fact, I researched some of the god of the Egyptians, and I had to bring these because they're so funny. Egypt had a god of the ninth day of the month, a god of the sixth hour of the day. So if it's the sixth hour of the day and the ninth day of the month, I have no idea who you go to. They had a singing ape god, and my favorite, a hippopotamus god of evil. I don't know if I want to meet a hippopotamus god of good. Those are just some of the examples. And so it wasn't that Pharaoh didn't realize there might be out there, but Pharaoh's stark rejection of God is this: the Lord is no one I need to recognize or obey. That's what he's saying. The Lord is no one. He just absolutely rejects the Lord's position of authority. He is replacing "thus saith God" with "thus saith Pharaoh." And he's showing his complete contempt for Yahweh. Now, I love beating up on Old Testament characters that do bad decisions. Many times, though, they represent things I do as well. How many times have I went before God? I know exactly what God wants me to do, and I say, "No, I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to reject you. Thus saith the Lord." Nope. "Thus saith Randy. This is how it's going to go." Many times we're not very far away from that. And that's one of the main reasons, if you've been in connection groups here at Keystone, one of the first questions we ask you when you're in a tough spot, and we get in tough spots: do you want to follow God's word in this situation? Simple question. Do you want to follow God's word in this situation? And Pharaoh's answer was a resounding no. So Moses tries again in verse 3, rewords it a little bit, makes it a little more clear. And then Pharaoh gives a second answer, basically saying, "Hey, you're asking too much, and because of this, you're making my people not work. There are so many of them." Remember back in Exodus 1, the Pharaoh at that time, different Pharaoh, he had died in late chapter 2. They were growing so large, he was scared of them. By here in chapter 5, they're even bigger. So there was an economic, a political, a self-interest move by Pharaoh here. One commentator summarized it this way: Pharaoh represented the fear of an indigenous people of being swamped and outnumbered by aliens and foreigners who are laboring in their land. Fear that they could soon outnumber, overpower, and take over, a fear that can lead to hatred and cruelty. It's not very hard to imagine, even in our modern concept, that kind of cruelty and hatred. So what's Pharaoh's next move? Go to your word of God, verse 6. That day Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people as well as their foremen, don't continue to supply the people with their straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. This is why they're crying out, let us go sacrifice to our God. Impose heavier work on the men, then they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to deceptive words. So first, Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh, doesn't go well. And now what does Pharaoh do? He doubles down on enslaving the Israel people. And remember, this wasn't a good spot to begin with. Back in chapter 1, Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with difficult labor. They ruthlessly imposed all that was done. And what does Pharaoh do? He makes it worse. You're slackers. You're not doing your job. And he makes this, later on, he makes this new rule about, hey, keep making bricks, but we're not gonna give you the straw anymore. Okay? And I know you get up early on a Sunday morning to learn about brick making, so I'll make it very short. I am kind of bummed that all the other teachers get, you know, burning bushes, plagues with locusts, parting Red Seas. I get brick making, but whatever. You roll with the passage. Okay, so Israel, and we have some pictures of this, of what it looks like to make bricks. They found some in a tomb of a noble. Okay, you take water and mud, you mix it, you put it in a wooden form, you dry it in the sun, then you have to stack it and shuttle it everywhere, and you do this constantly and constantly and constantly. The Egyptians would have needed this bricks, not for the pyramid type stuff, but think of palaces and administrative buildings and military barracks. They needed millions of bricks. And what they would do is they would add straw to this mixture to help it form better and be stronger. Kind of the same reason we put rebar in concrete. It forms better. And so it was very important, and it was done in horrible conditions. 100 degree heat, no protection. You're beaten, daily quotas. And Pharaoh decides you have to go find the straw yourself. Here's the best way to think about this. We're building a new building. They want to pour our parking lot. We're not gonna shuttle in the concrete. No, you're gonna mix the concrete right there on site. Water, sand, gravel, cement, right? Oh, by the way, go find that sand and gravel yourself. Just go find it. I don't know where you're gonna find it. Just go do it, and none of your deadlines change. It's lunacy. Pharaoh knows this isn't gonna work. He knows it's completely irrational, but that's how tyrants roll. Rash, harsh, self-destructive. And so the Hebrew people are just sitting there doing their job. And first, I have to find the straw in myself. And now I can't find straw, and it says later in the verses, I have to find stubble. This is the stuff between the ground and what they cut. They're like scavenging fields to find stubble. And what happens? Predictably, they miss their quotas. And what has happened then? The Israeli foremen that are responsible for the work crews get beaten. My job's worse. My boss is getting beaten. Things are spiraling. And what's their mindset right now? We were promised deliverance, and these are our circumstances? Jehovah God, you promised to get us away from this, and things have just gotten worse and worse. Friends, sometimes we have to remember our obedience sometimes doesn't bring immediate blessings. Our obedience doesn't always bring immediate blessings. Sometimes they get worse. And when they get worse, it exposes our expectations. It exposes our assumptions that we were actually hoping for increased comfort and not God's glory. This is a concept all throughout the New Testament. Paul himself says, hey, you want proof that I'm a disciple? He says this in 2 Corinthians. Look at how much suffering I have to go through. In Matthew 10, Jesus himself tells us, hey, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. You're gonna be hated by everyone. Sometimes we think those blessings are gonna come immediately and they don't. And we pray for relief. And this is what the Hebrew people do. So let's see what happens. Go to verse 15. So his right foreman went in and cried for help to Pharaoh. Why are you treating the servants this way? No straw has been given to your servants yet to us. You say, make bricks. Look, your servants are being beaten, but your own people who are at fault. But he said, you're slackers. Slackers, that's why I'm saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now go to work. No straw will be given to you. You must produce the same quantity of bricks as before. The Israelite foreman saw that when they were in trouble, they were told, you cannot reduce your daily quota of bricks. When they left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. May the Lord take note of you and judge, they said to them, because you have made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses went back to the Lord and asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? Why do you ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. So the foremen are getting beaten. They go to Pharaoh, okay, to seek help. Do they go to holy God? No, they go to Pharaoh. Okay, reminder, when things are spiraling out of control, the best option here is to go to Jehovah God. Plead, talk, question, everything that's on your heart. Go to Jehovah God for that. The foremen go to Pharaoh. They're crying out to the wrong person. Then they're crying out for the wrong thing. They're saying, hey, stop with this new straw thing. They're basically saying, can we please go back to the better bondage I had before? How easy is it for us to get tricked in this situation that when we're praying for relief for things that are spiraling out of life, we go back to just a little less bondage as before? It's not too different than what we do. And I love ripping the Israeli foreman here. I do. And all God does to me is look into myself, and I do the exact same thing. I work for a large corporation. Many of you have been in large corporation settings, even small corporations. The work life can be difficult at times. You're asked to do more with less. The ethics, the politics, the harassment, the questions, it spirals at times. You're just trying to do a good job and you can't get a moment's notice. And what do? I should cry out to a holy God and say, please help me. Help me show your love in this. Help me show your glory in this. Help me show the true God in this. But what do I instead? I plan, I strategize, I scheme. And don't get me wrong, you navigate situations, be as shrewd as serpents there. But my primary hope is not my ability to make the situation better. My primary hope should be in a Jehovah God that saves me. Help change my heart, God, to do that. So they get rejected again by Pharaoh, and they come out and they lash out at Moses, they lash out at Aaron. They're resentful, they're in despair, and they bring down a curse on Moses and Pharaoh. You know, it's not surprising. Moses, you know, goes back to Pharaoh there and he starts questioning God. Now, notice there that he actually goes to God first. He has a heart-to-heart with God. He's not happy. Things are spiraling. Being a leader is hard, okay? A lot of you have to lead your families and at work, at homes now. It's hard to be a leader. But Moses goes to God with his request of what to do. Why did you ever send me? Why did you ever cause this trouble? And that's one of our biggest errors during this. Is our wrong expectations on the path of God's timing or the wrong expectations on the path of God's plan. And it brings discontentment and despair. How do we prevent that? What can we learn from this passage to help me actually in a day-to-day life? And as we went through this, you might have been identified with one of the main characters. Maybe you identified with Moses and Aaron. You're a Christ follower, God's ambassador to this time and place. You're trying to lead well and be that ambassador, whatever context God has put you in. And it's not going well. It's hard. It's chaotic. It's spiraling. You're just like Moses and Aaron. You're executing well. My hope and encouragement to you today is this. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but please stay faithful. Stay faithful to the promises that are true. You know, sometimes we get so caught up and kind of numb and we understand what those promises are and we just don't take a second to think about that. So if you're exhausted, if you find yourself in that situation right now, just try to clear your mind for a second. Close your eyes if you have to. I'm going to read you some of God's promises, and I want you to focus on these. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. Stay faithful to those promises. They are true. Now, maybe you identify with the Hebrew workers. Randy, I'm just sitting here trying to do my job and bam, everything's going crazy. I totally understand that. I didn't make the decision to move my family here, but I'm still the one suffering who's alone and has no friends. I lived a healthy lifestyle and I still got that diagnosis at the doctor. I did the ethical thing at work, but I'm paying for it 10 times over, missed promotions and missed pay and missed opportunities. I parented well and my son and daughter just told me that they're deconstructing. I was just trying to do this right and things are spiraling. What can you tell me there? And my hope for you is this. Stay focused on the promises, not the bricks. Stay focused on the promises and not the bricks. Abraham had to deal with this. Joseph had to deal with this. Our own Lord and Savior dealt with this. God incarnate came to this earth, had to deal with internal and external fire all the time. Stay focused on the promises, not on the bricks. It is so easy for us to be in despair and resentment and look down on what's happening. This verse in James sums it up perfectly. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's the promise to focus on, not the circumstances. Now lastly, you might be here today and you might actually most identify with Pharaoh. Maybe you don't know God. Who is this Lord? Maybe you've been resistant to God's authority. Whoever this God is, I'm not gonna follow him. Maybe you just blatantly ignored God. Okay, Bible reminds us in Romans, the reality of God's divine being is written on our hearts. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sins is death, eternal separation from God, here and in eternity. And if that is you today, if that is who you most identify this, I have good news. Surrender your life to the promise keeper. We are all broken, but God did not leave us there. He sent his son Jesus in flesh, born to this earth, lived a perfect life, took our sins on the cross, and rose 3 days later in glorious victory over sin. You don't have to stay there. So how do you surrender your life to Lord Jesus? It says in Mark, just repent and believe. Just repent and believe. If you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from death, you will be saved, Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the mighty deliverer. He who rescues us from captivity to freedom, from bondage and death to newness in life through the cross. Surrender your life to the promise keeper. King of kings, Lord and Lord, King Jesus. Okay, so friends, things might not be going the way they're supposed to for you right now. And the circumstances may be rough and painful, even unjust. But there is hope. Remember the connection group story I started with at the beginning? We ended our leadership of that group this spring. We're moving on to a sabbatical group. And in that final meeting, there were tears again. Not tears of awkwardness or pain or suffering, but tears of joy and appreciation and love for brothers and sisters in Christ who we will miss. Focus on that because God's promises are true. Focus on that and not our expectations. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you so humbled today. You have shown me personally through this passage how often I focus and put my trust, my expectations of you rather than your promises to me. That even in the darkest depths of life's troubles, those promises are true. Those promises are just, those promises are holy, those promises are sufficient for all of life we encounter. Lord, I pray as we look at opportunities to step out on faith like Moses and Aaron did, as we've been asked to do in this, help us to stay faithful to your call. As we find ourselves just about going, you know, just going about life and things are spiraling and they're not up to expectations, help us not to respond in those difficult situations with resentment or bitterness or anger or despair. Help us turn our eyes and hearts to your promises. And Lord, if someone here doesn't know you at all, please, may this be the day that they surrender their life to King Jesus, our Savior, who redeemed us through the cross. We pray these things before a holy God in your name. Amen.